Let us pray. Gracious God, send your Holy Spirit to dwell here among us, so that only your word may be spoken, and only your word may be heard. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Where is the debater of this age? Where is the debater of this age? This is not a serious question that Paul is asking. If it had been, the answer probably would have been, just down the road, Paul, take a right, the public square, you can go watch one. Oratory was a very popular activity in the ancient Roman and Greek world. Although certainly much older, classical oratory took off in the 5th and 4th century Greece world and continued through the time of Jesus and Paul and on for a few hundred more years. Demosthenes and Cicero are certainly the most famous, but oratory was an activity that all men, at least, they're the ones who got the education, right, back then, but all men would have studied. It was as fundamental as the three R's are today. Oratory was a hugely popular activity. Paul asking, where is the debater this age, would be a bit like me asking, where is the runner of this age in 21st century Eugene? Bingham, you're crazy. There are dozens right now running along Pree's trail. I wouldn't be serious, and neither is Paul. It's not a literal question, a serious question, it's a rhetorical question, whose purpose is to mock his opponents, to dismiss them. Now, I have nothing against speech and debate. I enjoy it. I used to be a competitive debater back in high school and college. I learned many valuable skills from the activity. And Paul certainly doesn't have any problem with debate either. I think another serious answer to the question could have been, right behind the pen of the author of this letter, Paul, for you are an amazing debater. And the argument that you set up in this letter has withstood the test of time. Debate is ultimately about success and winning. You want to convince everyone, or at least the panel of judges, that you are right and they are wrong. It's that simple. It's the same then as it is now. There are winners and there are losers. To win, to convince people, as Aristotle taught and as every student in that time would have read, because they would have studied his book on this, you use some combination of your own ethos, your presence, your position, your expertise, and your audience's pathos, their fears, their anxieties, their worries, their pathologies, right? So your ethos and their pathos, and you add in the logos, your words, the carefully constructed, structured argument, logic of your words. Ethos, pathos, and logos. That's what makes a good argument, a good debate. But Paul wants to remind his readers, this relatively young Christian community in Corinth, that what really matters is not the logos of our arguments, but the logos of God. In the beginning was the Word, right? The logos in Greek. And in the beginning was the Word, the logos, and the logos became flesh. And Paul points to that logos, not the debater's logos, not Aristotle's logos, but the true and ultimate logos, the incarnate logos, the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. And the image of that logos that Paul wants to start his argument with, for remember, this is just a section of the first chapter, and what Paul is doing here is he's laying the groundwork for the rest of the argument throughout the letter. But the image that he wants to use as that foundation is the logos hanging there on the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is counter to everything that the debater of Paul's age, of our age, of every age, cares about. Losing instead of winning, failure instead of success, dying instead of living. The cross. He points to the cross, that shameful tool of execution of the Roman state designed not only to kill the person, but to do it in a way that publicly humiliates them and sends a signal to the rest of the body politic. The cross, the ancient equivalent of the electric chair or the needle of lethal injection or the gun of the firing squad or the hangman's noose or the lynching tree. The cross, the humiliating, horrendous cross, is the foundation of true wisdom, true knowledge, true discernment, and true boasting. Boast not in your own wisdom, Paul says, but boast in Jesus Christ who died on the cross. The cross is the foundation of Paul's argument that is going to take him into the audacious claims that he's going to make a few chapters down the road about what it means to be a baptized member of Christ's body, right? Christ's body that went to the cross. And those audacious claims include things like the claim that even the weakest, the lowliest member is not only necessary, but often the most valuable. And the audacious claim that the most important gift that God gives us is love. Right? This is the chapter, this is the book, the letter, where you get that phrase, faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love. Right? You read it at every wedding. But that's all based upon this argument of the cross, the argument that Paul lays the groundwork for about what life in Christ is really about. This argument is also an echo of what we hear Jesus proclaim from the mountain today in the gospel reading. Blessed are the poor and the mourners and the meek. Blessed are the hungry, the thirsty, the merciful, and the pure. Blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are the persecuted. Jesus lifts up the lowly and puts them on the pedestal of blessing. Now, these are not the blessings that the world understands, is it? These are not the things that the typical debater is going to use as proof for blessing. This is not going to get you very far with your judge if you use these warrants for your claim. But these are the way of Jesus, the way of God, the way of the cross. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Winning, success, power, these all pull at us constantly. They are seductive. And yet, as Paul reminds us, winning, success, and power are nothing compared to God. The foolishness of God is greater than our wisdom. The weakness of God is greater than our strength. Winning, success, and power are all useless in the light of the cross. It's foolishness, isn't it? It's foolishness. I am spouting foolishness to you right now. Paul knew it. He said it. It's foolish. It's foolish to set the cross before the values of this world. But it's a similar foolishness to the foolishness of calling the old and barren Sarah and Abraham to be the ancestors of great nations. It's a similar foolishness to calling the murderer and the poor public speaker Moses to be the leader of a movement of liberation. It's a similar foolishness to calling the foreigner Ruth, illegally married, to be the grandmother of David, the greatest king, and the foolishness of calling the greatest sinner to be the greatest king. It's a similar foolishness to calling the much too young Jeremiah and the impure Isaiah and the contrarian Jonah to be prophets. It's a similar foolishness to those words of God recounted by Mike in our first reading this morning to plead our case before the mountains. Why would you ever plead your case for something unmovable? But that's what God asks us to do. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. It's foolishness for the Messiah to go to the cross, to be slaughtered like a lamb. It's all foolishness, but it is the foolish wisdom of God. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And this is the foolishness, the foolish wisdom that we have to continue to proclaim to this world. The foolishness of the cross we have to proclaim in both word and deed. Micah lays out for us what the proclamation looks like. You know it. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What foolishness it is to do these three things in our world that seems to delight in injustice, to love meanness, or at least snarkiness, and run arrogantly from our God. Run arrogantly as if we were God. What foolishness to do this in a world that prioritizes boasting and greed and rewards bullying. This is nothing new. It's the way it has always been. It was so when Micah recorded these words from God. It was so when Jesus proclaimed the Beatitudes from the mountain, and again when he was nailed to that cross. And it was so when Paul proclaimed the foolishness and the wisdom of that cross. And it is so today. But we have to keep doing this. It is the task to which God has called us to do, to keep proclaiming this foolish wisdom, to keep proclaiming justice, kindness, and humility, to keep proclaiming the way of Jesus, to keep proclaiming the love taught in the words of the Beatitudes, to keep proclaiming the cross. Do not weary of this proclamation. Even as the world calls you foolish for prioritizing service over power and humility over arrogance and love over fear, do not weary, for this is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do not weary, for that power of God will carry you through to the end. Amen.